We're coming to the conversion of the jailer in Philippi. Acts 16, verse 19. Let's hear the word of the Lord as we read together. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the serjeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher calling all Canadians back to the Bible, because you are going to live forever. When you consider the value or worth of a man, woman, boy or girl, and take into account that they will live forever beyond this life and beyond the grave, then you must treat them as more than flesh and blood, and more than what they will be 70 years or so in this world. You must consider their souls in a world to come. The idea that man will live forever is permeated into the very consciousness and practices of all cultures, from the Egyptians who buried their dead with riches and servants and pyramids, to indigenous peoples of North America who buried their dead worshipping a great spirit, a creator, a life giver, and they returned the spirits of their dead to the great spirit. There is a deep down awareness that there is more than life on earth alone. It plagues people at the worst of times, as when they are bereaved or when they personally face death, they want answers. Once you recognize that you are going to live forever, then you need the Bible, for you need answers to the great questions of eternity.
and life beyond this world. For those who die with their faith in Christ, Bible-based Christianity is the gospel of hope. The whole concept of Christianity is that Christ has gone to prepare a place for us and will come again to receive us unto himself. The premise for that promise is the resurrection of Christ. Every Christian's hope is based upon that first cardinal truth, that on the third day the Lord Jesus rose again, and that he now lives at the right hand of God. It is upon the absolute fact of the resurrection of Christ that any gospel minister declares, as he stands at the graveside and pronounces that one day this grave shall open, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is Christian doctrine, and it is uniquely Christian. Who among all the religions of the world has a leader or savior who was the prototype of the resurrection, who rose from the dead to pronounce victory over death and the grave? The answer is none, except the Lord Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of the resurrection is hard fought. It is fought against by unbelievers who deny it and refuse such a thing. And it is hard fought by believers who rest their case on the fact that Jesus is now alive. The tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is nowhere to be found. There is no remains of DNA in the dust. Christ rose and on that Easter Sunday morning appeared in his bodily form to the women, the disciples, and then to above 500 people at one time. That is overwhelming evidence if it were in any court. If a defense lawyer could bring in so many witnesses to state that his client was telling the truth about a particular deed, there is no doubt that he would win the case. Jesus himself built the good news of the gospel on his death and resurrection as facts. He preached and prophesied of it over and over. He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In the early New Testament church, the resurrection of Christ became the cornerstone of the gospel. It was the foundation for everything else. It is the basis of the gospel promises of eternal life. Where else are you going to go for answers regarding your death? How shall you be responsible to your own soul that shall live forever? It behoves you to search the Bible for answers. Man is made in God's likeness and in his image. Into man God breathed his life, and man became a living soul, therefore he is eternal. It is because our souls are eternal and will live forever that Christ came into the world to save his people. Because he knew that men live forever, he covenanted with the Father to suffer in their place and raise them up again from the dead. It is with the Bible in hand that the Christian preacher can stand at the grave and preach the hope of eternal life through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. It is upon the authority of the Bible that he can comfort the bereaved with the hope that there will be a great reunion in heaven for believers in the Lord Jesus. Because, as Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You will find that in John 11, verse 25. Read it for yourself. Don't hold back from searching out the truth of these things. Read John chapter 11, which includes the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Then read the record in John chapter 20, of Jesus' resurrection and his bodily appearance to the women and then to the disciples. And then, of course, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter where the Apostle Paul lifts this doctrine out of history into triumph and victory for every believer, making it the foundation of our hope in Christ. These are exciting things, and I call you and all Canadians back to the Bible, because you are going to live forever. The Bible clearly says so, and you need the Bible to get ready to meet God. Therefore, I'll give you my challenge to read the Bible for 1 month. Start in John's Gospel. Read it carefully and prayerfully, and you will never be the same again. Stay with us now as we turn to our Bible to let the Bible speak on the greatest question in the world.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What you do as an unbeliever in Jesus, you're only sinking yourself further and further. And as a guilty, condemned sinner in the eyes of God, all your seeming good things count for nothing. They only increase the guilt. And so this was a very misguided question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then there's the other problem with this question, is that there are people who think that they should do absolutely nothing. They are what you call fatalists. They think, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. And no matter what I think, do, or say is going to change it. And they think that God is just like a great cold mechanical machine. And just whatever way the gears grind, that's the way it goes. And they say they're going to do nothing. But remember that God is a God of grace and a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And He has a mission to save sinners. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And He sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. What are we to do? What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Son whom the Father hath sent. You must rest your salvation in the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished at the cross. And don't tell me that God doesn't care. Don't tell me God doesn't care for my soul. Just think of the love of God at Calvary. God, as a loving Father, choosing to punish His own Son as the substitute in your place, as the suffering Savior to save sinners. That's the grace of God. And He cares. And He invites you and He calls you to be saved. And we have that text in Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So there is something to do. Now, you can't save yourself. You can't lift a finger to save your own soul. But there is still something to do, and it's called believe. Isn't that what Paul and Silas said to the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? So this is the most important question in the world. It is the most misguided question in the world. It's also the most resolved question in the world. This matter has been settled. Now, there are untold numbers of things in this world that have never been settled, never been resolved. Textbooks come out in the realm of science and learning, and a generation later, those textbooks are cast aside. Those answers, those aspects of the subject are no longer relevant. New things have been discovered. They're cast away. If you ever read an old encyclopedia, you wouldn't want to stand on that. You throw it out, you get the new one because it's updated, new information, new knowledge has come. But when it comes to the issue of our salvation, how am I to be saved? This matter has been totally, absolutely resolved. And it is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, this matter was resolved in two ways. God, in His wisdom and in His love and mercy, sent His Son to do two things. To live the life that you should have lived, and to die the death that you should have died. I want you to come in your Bible with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. I probably should have asked you to keep a marker there, but we'll go back to it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. And here you will see how the Lord Jesus resolved the helpless, hopeless case of sinners. And that is through the life that He lived. Romans 5, 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now that man is Adam. Through Adam, one man, many are made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, and that's the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. And so it comes down to His obedience, the life that He lived, from the cradle to the cross. Every day and every hour that He lived, every word that He uttered, every act that He demonstrated, every kindness, every miracle, every incident of interaction with men, doing the will of the Father perfectly. And there's only one man that was ever sinless, the Lord Jesus. And through the life that He lived, a life of perfect obedience, He has the authority and the power to save you. Now, the second part is the death that we should have died. And we're going to go back in Romans chapter 5 to verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved. Ah, the word, the 57 hinds word. It's found 57 times in the New Testament. By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. And so you'll see that the problem is resolved. This is the question that the jailer asked, and it is the most resolved question in all the world by the perfect obedience of Jesus in His life and by His atoning blood in His death. And the account is settled. Salvation is now available. Now, there's one other way by which this is resolved. I said two things that Jesus did, but there is now something that you and I must do, and that is believe. We must believe. Now, believe is not meritorious work. And if you go back to the quicksand where you have that poor person sinking, what can he do? If he moves, he'll sink more. If he tries to lift himself in any way, he'll sink more. What can he do? He can only cry out. He can only call for help. That's what believing is. It's to cry out and call on the Lord to be your Savior. And when you believe that Jesus lived and what He did, was perfect. You believe that he died on the cross to take away your sins, and that his work is enough. Nothing more required. Jesus did it all. If so, the question is not what can I do by way of works, but what did Jesus do on that cross for me, and the work is completely finished. Saving faith is a hearty assent to God's way of saving sinners. Let me say that again. Saving faith is a hearty assent or agreement that to God's way of saving sinners. Do you believe? Do you do what this jailer did? He did believe. Mr. Spurgeon told a wonderful story on this. And he said, your condition is like a lad who is inside a burning house, who escaped to the edge of the window, and he hung on to the edge of the windowsill. The flames were pouring out of the window, and the lad would soon be burned, or falling, he would be dashed to pieces. He therefore held on with his fingers to that ledge of the window while the fire raged, until some strong man down on the ground, he cried out saying, drop and I will catch you. Now, was he saved because he believed that man down there was strong? That would merely be mental agreement. No, the man cried out, let go and I will catch you. And the boy did. And he was caught in the arms of the strong man. Now that's the act of faith. It's to let go. Let go of the world. Let go of your own schemes of trying to save yourself. Let go of everything that is burning and temporary, and rest in the Lord who will save you. That is the wonderful act of faith. Now I close with this, that this is the most personal question in the world. The jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? He didn't look at the jailbirds and say to them, how are these fellows going to get saved? They're all criminals. They have broken the law. They're going to be executed anyway. How are they ever going to be saved? No, he said, how must I be saved? It is the most personal question. And you're not to look down the street at the drunkard or the drug addict or the criminal and say, how are such wretched people ever going to be saved? No, the question is, how are you going to be saved? And no one else can answer this question for you. You've got to wrestle with it yourself. I cannot be you in proxy asking this question. You've got to ask it. What must I do to be saved? I'm your Bible preacher, but only you can call on the Lord asking him to save your soul. And on the judgment day, I will stand and give account. Have I trusted the Lord as my Savior? And I will give account. Have I preached this gospel to others? But you are going to give account for what you have done with the Lord Jesus and his salvation. You're going to answer that. Are you saved? Has Jesus done enough? Are you satisfied with his life, his work, his death, his salvation? And so my salvation cannot transfer to you. You cannot say, well, I went to the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Ian Gallagher was the preaching, and I heard all that so clearly. But that will not save you. You must personally believe. What must I do? That's your personal issue. And I pray today that you will settle the matter right now and be saved. Praise God. 57 times in the New Testament. This is the Heinz sermon that I hope you'll never forget. The word saved, but it's personal. You need to be saved. May the Lord in His grace do that. Let's unite in prayer. Father, we thank Thee that we may rehearse this wonderful account of the Philippian jailer's conversion. We thank Thee for the faithful ministry of Paul and Silas. We thank Thee that Jesus on that cross suffered in the place of sinners and that Jesus paid it all. We pray today that You will work Your will in every heart and draw each one to trust the Savior. Bless the boys and girls today with saving faith. Take away every doubt, unbelief, every temptation of the devil. We plead the covering of the blood of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will work, creating faith through the Word and drawing each one to repentance. Oh Lord, help sinners to let go and trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Dismiss us with Your blessing today. We thank Thee for Your grace to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your redeemed people now and evermore.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of this broadcast or would like to hear it again, you can go to ltbs.ca. You will also see ways you may support this gospel ministry. And you will find details about our church in Scarborough, where Reverend Larry Saunders is the minister, in Port Hope, where Reverend Reggie Cranston is the minister, in Barrie, where Reverend Anthony DiDerno is the minister, and in Buffalo, where Reverend Phil Owen is the minister. You will find all their details at ltbs.ca. If I can be of personal help, I would love to open the Bible to talk and pray one-to-one with you, so that you may know you are saved and sure of it. Call me at 604-897-2040. Or email me at ltbsradio@gmail.com. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Until the same time next week on this station, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His loving care.